Well, I have a confession to make this morning as we begin. Last week, if you were here, you know that I invited you on a trip. But what I didn't tell you is that I have an ulterior motive for asking you to come with me. Whether you've been on a long road trip with your family or perhaps went on a missions trip with a group of people, one of the things you learn when you travel together is that you get to know the people you're traveling with very well. And that's really my motive for inviting you to go on this trip, is so that you'll get to know Jesus better as we travel with him through the Gospel of Mark. Today we're going to witness Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan River and his temptation by Satan in the wilderness. If you were along with us last week, you learned that this journey, if we're going to walk with Jesus, the journey begins with a U-turn in our own lives. To follow Jesus implies that we have to stop going our own way, having our own course. We have to turn around, and that's what John the Baptist was preaching, of repentance, which means a change of mind resulting in a change of direction. And that's where the journey begins, when we turn away from our selfishness, our independence, our willfulness, and we follow Jesus. He's our leader. So let's pick up where we left off last time. If you have a Bible, and if you don't, I hope you can get access to one, and turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I want to go back to verse 7 in chapter 1 just for a moment and listen to, again, John's message, John the Baptist's message. He said, "After me will come one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, as we move into today's text in verse 9, we see the entrance of that one more powerful onto the scene, Jesus. It says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Teresa and I lived a few years ago in a small Wisconsin town called Waldo. Waldo, Wisconsin. Does anybody know where that is? I didn't think so. Not too many people do. But if the name Waldo sounds familiar, perhaps it's because of the children's books, right? Where's Waldo? The series of books, if you've seen them, you know there's this guy with these big googly glasses and a bright red and white strapped cap and shirt. And on each page, he's hiding somewhere, and you're supposed to find him. Where's Waldo? Boy, were we teased when we lived in Waldo. What you have to understand is that Mark's readers would have asked themselves, and they would have said, "Where's Nazareth?" Up to this point in Mark's narrative, he's been describing people coming from throughout Judea and Jerusalem. Now, he's referencing someone in a completely different place, up in Galilee, this town, this nowhereville place. And that's where Jesus is from. It's quite a contrast. You have these people coming from the city of Zion, and now you have someone coming from out in the boondocks. But what I want you to notice here at this joint in the text, at this juncture, is that the emphasis really shifts. If you look at verse 4 again, so John came baptizing in the desert. Now in verse 9, notice it's almost the same phrase. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth. And Mark is making a change here. He's shifting the focus from the many that came throughout Judea to be baptized to the one who came from Nazareth. And Nazareth was so unfamiliar that he had to reference it as being in Galilee. That's where it is, in Galilee. So John baptizes Jesus. But notice, up to this point, it's describing what John is doing. Now, it doesn't say, so John baptized Jesus. It says Jesus was baptized by John. And from this point forward, it's all about Jesus. It's his story. And that's what we're on, is this journey with Jesus. So we're going to talk about his baptism by John in the Jordan. His baptism conveys his identification with us as sinners. And it confirms his identity as the Son of God. It would have been great to be there that day, wouldn't it? Imagine John's utter dismay when he realized who it was that was coming into the water asking him to be baptized. Now, certainly, John knew from infancy, he knew from a young age who Jesus was, the Messiah. He knew about him. He also knew, he'd been instructed by his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, about his own role. He would be the forerunner. He knew this. I believe he also knew that Mary's son, Jesus, was the Messiah. But there's no evidence in Scripture that the two of them had ever met in person after they were born. They may have, but we don't know. I'm not sure how he recognized Jesus that day, but at some point he realized who he was, and so what did he do? He's like, no, I'm not going to baptize. How could I baptize you? You're the one more powerful than I am. The one I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie your sandals. You want me to baptize you? And so Matthew records in his gospel how he tried to deter Jesus. And he said, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus said, no, you need to baptize me. I need to do this to fulfill righteousness. And so John consented, and he baptized Jesus. So the question is, why in the world was Jesus baptized? John is preaching a baptism of repentance for sin, right? A U-turn that's needed. Does Jesus need a U-turn? No. Does he have sin? Absolutely not. So why? Why did he deliberately choose? Why did he take this step? Why was he baptized? I believe one of the primary reasons was to identify with us as sinners. He was not baptized for his sin. He had none. His baptism was in reference to our sin. It was about us. And as we're going to see as we go through this text, it all is pointing forward. It's all about not only his identity, but his mission. I don't know if you realize it, but later, as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, he referred to his death as a baptism. When we are baptized, we're pointing back to the cross. Jesus' baptism is pointing forward to the cross. So he's being baptized to identify with sinners like you and me. It's like Moses, in a way. Moses willingly gave up his royal rights in order to identify with his people, God's people, so that he could deliver them. And that's precisely what Jesus did. He identified with us so he could represent us and deliver us from our sin. But let's continue. Let's look in and listen to what else happened, because this was an amazing baptism. It not only represented the identification of Jesus with us as sinners, but it also demonstrated who he really was. His identity was confirmed in amazing ways. Three miraculous things happened. Two of them were things people saw. One was something they heard. Let's walk through it together. The first is found at the beginning of verse 10. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. Now, make no mistake, this was not a mystical vision he had. It was not an inner impression he had. This he literally saw happening. It, in present tense, Heaven was being ripped open before his eyes. Amazing. God is ripping open, pulling back the curtain, as it were, to see through to the other side. That's what God is doing. Later in Mark's gospel, he used the same expression for ripping open here the heavens when Jesus was on the cross. You may remember. As Jesus finally expires, as he breathes his last, remember what it says? The scripture says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathes his last. The temple of the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The same exact verb. It's ripped open from top to bottom, just like the heavens are ripped open at this moment. And the two are linked. This is looking at his baptism toward that time. It's pointing to his mission, showing that he came to open heaven for us. His baptism points to that. And now as we look back, we know the temple curtain has already been ripped open. The heavens have been opened, and God has said, come in, draw near to me in full assurance of faith. And Jesus is the one who stands in the gap between us and God, and his baptism is representing and pointing to this, because only he could do it. It's his identity as the Son of God. Well, let's see what else is going on. In the end of verse 10, it says, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. We don't really know exactly what this looked like. The Spirit, whether the Spirit was embodied in the form of a dove, whether the Spirit's movement toward him was like a dove's flight, we really don't know exactly, but we do know this. It was, again, something visible that not only Jesus witnessed, but others witnessed as well. John absolutely saw it, because he later testified to it. In John chapter 1, it says, then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So you can see how this is an affirmation, this is authentication, you might say, of his identity as the Son of God. Spirit came and not just lighted on him, it remained on him. Again, you might be wondering, well, didn't Jesus already have the Holy Spirit? Wasn't he conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb? Didn't he already have the Spirit? Yes, of course he did. So what is the significance? What does this really mean? Why this experience at this point? Well, several things. I think for sure, again, it's this identification with him, of him as the Son of God. But it's also the empowerment for him to carry out his ministry. This is the day that he's beginning his public ministry. And the Holy Spirit is coming on him at this moment. We need the Holy Spirit too. And I think this is an example to us, not that we receive the Holy Spirit when we're baptized, not by water baptism. We receive the Holy Spirit when we're baptized into the body of Christ, when we are born again. We receive the Holy Spirit. And we need his power to carry out the work God has called us to do on his mission. And I think that's part of what's going on with Jesus. You may remember what happened when he was in his hometown of Nazareth. He opened the scroll to Isaiah chapter 61 and he read this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he recognized the Spirit's anointing on him to carry out this ministry, to proclaim the gospel, to preach forgiveness and release and freedom for prisoners. And we need the Spirit in much the same way. So we have these two things happening, the heavens being ripped open and the Spirit coming down. Now, in the same moment, we hear this voice. In verse 11, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And Mark doesn't identify the voice, but he doesn't need to, does he? "You are my Son." And Mark has already said in verse 1, he's the Son of God. This is none other than the voice of God. Audible voice. Again, why? Why did this happen at this moment? All in part to identify him as the Son of God who came to represent man, to die on the cross for our sins. Before we move on, I want you to notice something here. You may have already seen it. It's very significant. We have this incredibly beautiful Trinitarian exchange. We find this numerous places in Scripture, and this is one of them, where all three members of the Godhead are together in one setting, in one scene. They're all at work. And so we have God the Father speaking to God the Son while God the Spirit is descending. All three are there together. Powerful picture. A wonderful, wonderful truth to help us understand who God is. There's one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here at this moment, Jesus' baptism, the inauguration of his public ministry, it makes sense that all three would make their appearance together and reveal themselves together in that way. I don't know how many baptisms John did. I read somewhere, it was like an astronomical number. I don't know how many baptisms he performed, but it was a lot. But I would imagine no baptism he ever performed prepared him or was anything like what happened that day. Incredible, incredible experience. So let's just think about it for a moment. What does this baptism really represent? Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, it's about his identification with us as sinners. It's also about his being authenticated, identified, and authorized, empowered as the Son of God to carry out his mission, all to go to the cross. That's what it's about. So let's think a little bit more about this. Let's try to go to the scene. Let's imagine we're there, and all of a sudden, it seems like all heaven breaks loose. Literally, the heavens break loose, and there's this amazing picture of God there. It's the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's confirmed as God's Son, and he's now beginning to move toward the cross. I don't know if you've ever been baptized or not, but if you have or if you've been to a baptism service, you know how exciting they can be, how spiritually significant that experience is. I remember when I was baptized as a teenager. Maybe you remember the day you were baptized. It's a spiritual high in many ways as we publicly identify ourselves with Jesus. And often there's celebration. I know here we celebrate when someone gives their testimony. We celebrate. When you think about this baptism of Jesus and how glorious this was, with the heavens open and the Spirit descending and the voice of God speaking, I can only imagine the celebration that must have been there. And, it's time to have a party. Let's celebrate. But that's not at all what happened. Mark doesn't in any way give that sense. He deliberately and intentionally brings a dramatic change, a change of contrast that is like, I can't even catch my breath. Jesus is on this high of his baptism, his affirmation by his Father that he's loved and well-pleasing to him. And then what does it say next? At once, The Spirit sent him into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended to him. At once, immediately. If you were here last week, you know I mentioned that that's one of Mark's stylistic grammatical styles, is that he moves things along quickly. And 41 times throughout the gospel, he says immediately or at once. And this is one of them. In fact, it's 11 times in this first chapter. And so again, it's like, I didn't even catch my breath. He's being baptized. Heaven is broken open. And now he's going from the accolades of heaven to face the fury of hell. All just in a moment. You almost have the picture that Jesus is still wringing wet as he's walking out into the wilderness. But if we just stop for a minute and think about it, that's the way life is, isn't it? A lot of ups and a lot of downs, highs and lows. And one day we're up on the mountain, we're basking in the glory, the sun, the beauty, the goodness of God. And then the next day, we're down in the valley, fighting the darkness, discouragement, and temptation. And sometimes it's all in one day. And because our experience is like this, sometimes it's hard to understand and to grasp what God is doing in our lives. That's why this passage of Scripture and this experience of Jesus is so instructive for us, so encouraging and helpful. Well, you may remember John was baptizing people out in a wilderness area, the Jordan River. But it was not so far out that large crowds of people couldn't come. Where the Spirit now takes Jesus, that's a whole nother place. Isolated, utterly desolate. That's where he takes him. John MacArthur describes the Judean wilderness. The Judean wilderness is an arid, inhospitable desert that stretches from the Dead Sea toward Jerusalem, encompassing an area roughly 35 miles long and 15 miles wide. The dusty, desolate, and dangerous landscape is broken up by rocky peaks, craggy cliffs, and plunging ravines. Not a very nice place to spend a vacation. It's the kind of place where wild animals roam free, as Mark states. So let's just stop and let's be honest. Let's ask the question, what in the world is going on? Didn't God just say, you're my son, I love you, I'm well pleased with you? Didn't he just say that? So why would God lead him out into this place? Why would he do that? Sometimes it's hard to understand. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the text is very clear. It doesn't describe this as some unfortunate detour on Jesus' path that occurred because he took some missteps or somehow he displeased God, and so he sends him out here to wise him up. It is not that at all. In fact, you read the text, it's very clear that this desert wilderness experience is ordained by God just as much as his baptism experience. The Spirit of God drove him out. It doesn't imply that he was unwilling to go. It just means he had this plan and it was very, very serious. He needed to move out in that direction. I want you to also notice that, and make sure you see this, that though the Spirit led him into the wilderness, it was Satan who tempted him, not God. God cannot tempt us. He does not tempt us. Read James chapter 1. Satan, the term Mark uses, refers to the devil as God's adversary. He's a personal adversary whose intent is to subvert the reign of God as manifested in Jesus. Do you understand that? He's the personal adversary of God whose intent is to subvert the reign of God, the kingdom of God, as manifested in Jesus, who is the Son of God, the King, the Lord of all. So it should not surprise us then that Jesus immediately is thrust into this battle right under the fray. That's what he came to do, is to do battle with the devil. In fact, the Apostle John later said that exact thing. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So it's not surprising that he goes straight from his baptism and the inauguration of his commencement of his ministry straight out into the wilderness to face Satan, to square off against the adversary. I want you to understand, just pause for a moment and back away. Try to understand what's happening in the bigger picture. Jesus, God's Son, is the second Adam. He's called the second Adam, who came to undo what the first Adam did through his sin, his disobedience, and the fall, which twisted and warped this world and all of creation. It's all broken and bent and twisted. So Jesus, as the second Adam, goes out into the world as it is, broken, desolate, in order to destroy the works of the devil, and listen, and to make a way for us back to the tree of life. That's what he came to do. Mark doesn't go into any detail here. You can read the other Gospels to learn more about what happened during those 40 days. But his final concluding phrase, "and angels attended him," implies what the other Gospels tell us, that Jesus overcame the temptation. And the clear message, the way this is described, is that it was a continual onslaught of temptation for 40 days, and he overcame the temptation. He exited victorious, and as we're going to see, we continue with Jesus, is that he continued to do battle with the devil, and he defeated him at every turn. So as we go through those valleys, those wilderness experiences, we need to be reminded that angels also attend to us. The baptism, the temptation in the wilderness, very important things for us to understand about Jesus. So what do we take away from this? Many of us probably familiar with this. We've heard this before. We've studied it. We've read it. What does it say? What does it speak to us today as we walk in the journey now this week? Well, let me share with you three takeaways. One of them is something we need to know. We have to have our thinking straight. We have to know the truth and believe the right thing. So we're going to begin with that. And then I want to suggest two steps, action steps, two things that we can do based upon what we now know. So let's begin with what we know, what we need to know. Number one, acknowledge Jesus' true identity and mission. Acknowledge Jesus' true identity and mission. If there's one thing Mark is trying to convey as he begins his narrative of Jesus with these carefully crafted descriptions of his life and these events, if there's one thing he's trying to convey, it's who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, and why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. Listen carefully. Jesus did not come to offer good advice on how to live a better life. That's not why he came. Jesus did not take on flesh in order to help us get along or to teach us how to take care of the poor or even to do social justice. Now, that might sound contrary to today's understanding, but my friends, that is not why he came. Those things are important, they have their place, but that's not why he came. He is the Son of God who came to save sinners, to redeem us, to make a way for us out of the wilderness of this broken world back to God. All you have to do is go back to verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news. Jesus came, as we're going to see next week, to proclaim the good news. And might I even go further and say, he came to embody the good news. To embody the good news. And the good news is that God loves us so much that he's willing to rip open heaven, to rip open that curtain by Jesus' death on the cross so that we can have access to God. That's why he came. And so I want to begin challenging you and asking you, do you understand that? Do you believe that? That's who Jesus is. That's what he came to do. And further, and most important, are you trusting in that today? It's not a matter of just acknowledging something in your mind. It's a matter of putting your trust into that. Put your trust in Jesus. He came to die for you. He came to identify with your sin. And when he hung on that cross, it was your sin that held him there. He came to forgive you and to invite you into a relationship with God. Will you put your trust in him? And then secondly, are you on mission? His mission. You see, that's where we get off track. We forget what his mission is really about. That is our mission. That is our passion as a church, as a people of God, is to be on his mission. We don't get to decide what it's about. It's his mission. God is on a mission, and he invites us to join him. And I hope, I believe you are doing that. We're all taking steps forward in that, attempting to share the love of Jesus, to show the love of Jesus, to demonstrate his love by showing radical hospitality right in our neighborhoods, in our homes. Not just so we have good fellowship with our neighbors, but so we have an opportunity to expose them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's number one, acknowledge the true identity, the true mission of Jesus. Secondly, this is an action step. Follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. Jesus is our example. Oh, he's way more than that, but he is that. Have you been baptized as a believer by immersion? Not talking about baptized as an infant. That was a decision someone else made for you. I'm talking about you in obedience, walking with Jesus. You say, he was baptized. He's calling me to be baptized. I want to do that. He was willing to identify with you in your sin. Are you willing to identify with him in his death and his burial and resurrection by being publicly baptized? If you have not been baptized as a believer, I urge you to take that step. If you aren't sure, you want to know more about that, I'd love to talk to you. Shoot me an email, a text, give me a call. I'd love to talk to you about it. So that's the next thing, the step of baptism. And then number three, finally, here's something I believe we need to do, and that is walk, listen carefully, walk with Jesus through the wilderness. Every part of that phrase is significant. We walk, we don't stop and wait. We're with Jesus, we're moving through the wilderness. Walk with Jesus through the wilderness. You know, I'm convinced that we have a tendency, most all of us, to view the high points in our lives, those mountain experiences, the good times, to understand that as being ordained by God. But then when the valleys come, when the difficulties come, we somehow don't think God is involved in that. We think we've slipped out of God's hand, or maybe it's because I've failed. It's a misstep. God, this isn't supposed to happen this way. I'm not supposed to be in the desert. I'm God's child. He's the king. Why am I down in this valley? But that's not a biblical picture, my friends. That is not a biblical picture of our experience. Look no further than Job. Job followed God, obeyed God, was a righteous man, and yet he lost everything in an instant, everything that was dear to him. Talk about from the mountain to the valley in one day, he had it. And what did he say? What did he say? Listen, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. Listen, this is what he said. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Did you hear that? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Augustine wisely observed that Job did not say, "The Lord gave and the devil took away," but "The Lord gave and the Lord took away." My friends, it was the Spirit of God that drove Jesus out into the wilderness. It was God's will. And at times, the Spirit of God will lead us into the wilderness. It's not a mistake. It's not a misstep. It's not because God is not pleased with us. God will lead us out into the wilderness. And the wilderness takes many different forms. And maybe you're in the wilderness right now this morning. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. In the wilderness of discouragement. The wilderness of loneliness. Maybe you're in the wilderness of clinical depression. Maybe you're living day in and day out in the difficulty, the desert of a difficult marriage. Maybe you're struggling right now in the wilderness of some form of mental illness or that difficult place, wayward children. Perhaps you're in the wilderness of same-sex attraction that you can't get rid of. The wilderness of financial reversals or personal betrayals, some debilitating loss. It can be so many things. Oh, been there. It's very painful. But my friends, listen, I want to remind you of something. God is on your side. If you trust in Jesus, the Father is pleased with you. And if he's led you into that wilderness, he has something he wants to accomplish in you. He has something good that he wants to bring about. You may not be able to see it. You may not understand it. You may not even be able to envision it. But it's true. But here's the thing. Listen. In that wilderness place, and this is the key, in that wilderness place, the devil loves to come, and he tries to leverage that for evil. God is using it for good. The devil wants to come and leverage it for evil. And he will tempt you to doubt God's goodness. He will tempt you to doubt that God really loves you. He'll try to turn your heart against God so you become bitter and walk away. You listen to the testimonies of many atheists, so-called atheists, and so many of them, they had some experience where they were disappointed with God and they just washed their hand and walked away. That's what the devil loves to do. So my friends, listen, don't do that. If you're in the wilderness today, can you just walk with Jesus? Can you trust that he's with you? He's near to the brokenhearted. He's right there with those who are crushed, those who are in the valley. He's there. You may not see him, but he's there. And he invites you to take his hand and to walk with him through that time. Several years ago, I read a great book by Timothy Keller called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It's a great book. I highly recommend it. And he asked this question. He walks with us, but the real question is, will we walk with him? He walks with us, even in the valleys, even in suffering. The real question is, will we keep walking with him? And Keller continues, he said, if we've created a false God of my program, then when life falls apart, we simply assume he has abandoned us and we won't seek him. That's why it's so important to acknowledge and hold to the true identity of Jesus. Because we tend to create a God of our own program. It's God of my program. His mission is to help me, to make my life better, to come and fix all my problems. His mission is that. But when we understand, no. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about advancing his kingdom, proclaiming the gospel, releasing the prisoners. And I'm called into that mission, that program. And why would I be exempt from suffering? Because the leader, the one I'm following, suffered. And when we understand that, we embrace that, then we are not as likely to walk away when we're in the valley. And the valley continues, and the wilderness goes on and on and on. Day after day, week after week, month after month, and maybe year after year, we're not as tempted to walk away. We just continue to walking with Jesus. So are you in the wilderness today? I just want to encourage you. Jesus is with you. He understands. And he just reaches out and says, will you just keep walking with me? Will you keep trusting me? Would you bow your head right where you are, there at home? Those of you here. Will you say, yes, Jesus, I continue to trust you. I don't understand. I don't know why this has happened and why this keeps going on, but I trust you today, and I'm just going to keep taking steps forward. Would you just make that your prayer to him right now? Father, we thank you today that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through your Son, Jesus. And as we walk with him through his life story is recounted in Mark's gospel, would you continue to open our eyes to new dimensions of Jesus' character and ways in which you want us to live? Father, today I pray for that one who is really struggling. The devil's been working overtime and they're maybe hanging by a thread. They're just about to give up and to go a different way, just to say, no, he doesn't care, it doesn't work. God's not real, and they just walk away. God, would you right now, by your Spirit, just reveal yourself afresh and anew, and renew hope, renew faith, oh God, so that she will continue to walk with you, so that he will take steps forward this week. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us, frail and prone to wander though we be. We thank you for who you are and caring for us so much. Receive our worship and our praise as we respond to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.